A Bible, you'll want to make your way over there. We'll look at a few passages of Scripture tonight, but wherever we turn, always keep a finger in 1 Peter because we'll be coming right back. You know, next week we're all set to go, I think, for our to show the film Pilgrim's Progress. We will not be able to show it on the internet. So you have to be here to see it, and we'll probably meet in the sanctuary, but we didn't get the download from them yet. So we're hoping all goes well and that we'll check in with them this week, make sure we have what we need. If not, you know, we might have a different movie, because I have a different one I can cue in. I don't think they're going to have that, but I don't know. They were supposed to send us a packet, and I didn't get that either. So hopefully we'll have that packet by Sunday, so we'll be able to. Y'all remember how we did the last time? You had to answer some questions and things about it, but we'll see. 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight, that's where we're going to be. Remember last time we talked about trials, the trial of your faith. Everybody goes through them. Nobody's exempt. Would be nice if we could get an exemption, but we all go through trial, different kinds. Some of our trials I think we make ourselves, but you know, even when you live right and you're doing things right, you still will face adversity and difficulty. And even when you walk with the Lord, all the disciples were on the boat with the Lord, and they went through this terrible storm. Sometimes the Lord calms the storms. Sometimes he lets you go through the storms, and he just will calm your heart as you trust in him through the storms. But we're all going to go through them. We looked at the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. We don't think of our trials as something precious, or that they are producing anything of any worth in us. We don't think of it that way. But the Bible says, though it be tried with fire, you know, like the refiner's fire, you might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what you realize when you go through the fire, when you go through difficulties in life, trial, adversity, affliction, persecution? The devil will do everything in his power to bring out the very worst in you during those times of difficulty and trial. He wants to bring out the worst in you, but God wants to use these trials to bring out the best in you, to produce the best, where you trust the Lord, you settle in, you stand on his promise. Sometimes the promise is all you have. You stand on the promise, you go through the storms, whether he calms the storm or whether he just calms the believer that goes through it. But he's the one we trust in, right? And notice he speaks at the end of verse 7 that might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking for his soon coming, aren't we? And that's our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. We believe he's coming soon. Now we go to verse 8 tonight. Verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, because that's the last thing mentioned in verse 7, talking about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the goal, the result, the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. I really want us to focus tonight on these two verses, because I've got a message. I'm calling it the eye of faith. The eye of faith. You know, two times in verse 8, Peter emphasizes the fact. First, he says, whom having not seen, you haven't seen the Lord. He's talking to, remember, he's talking to the dispersed believers scattered all over present day, what we would be Turkey. He's talking to these dispersed believers, and he says, you haven't seen Christ. In fact, some of them may not have even been born when Christ walked the earth, because keep in mind, this is 30 years or so after Christ's death and resurrection. Peter wrote around 63 A.D. So, yeah, about 30 years. So some of the disciples probably weren't even born when Jesus walked the earth. He said, you haven't seen him, but you love him, in whom though now you see him not, yet you believe. So you didn't see him in the past, and you don't see him now. But you love him, and you trust him. You love him, and you believe. Peter was an eyewitness. So Peter walked with the Lord. In fact, Peter may have been among the very first of the disciples that the Lord ever called. He was an eyewitness. He saw the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He saw the miracles that the Lord performed. He saw lepers healed. He saw blind people see again, deaf people hear. He saw demons cast out of people so that they returned to their right mind. He was an eyewitness of those things, which, you know, you'd have to say that's a great privilege. He saw and he heard. He heard the greatest teacher who ever lived. He heard the words from the very mouth of Christ. He heard the prayers of Christ. You know, here's a thought. You ever wonder if maybe we'll be able, once we get to glory, that maybe we'll be able to see all the things that we missed? Maybe, you know, Christ walked the earth and did many miracles. Maybe, look, we have videotape. I'm sure heaven has videotape, you know. We should be able to see some of these things, right? If we have videotape, I just think it'd be awesome to see the Red Sea part. Yeah, well, we will see the real thing, to be sure. But here you have Peter writing to these dispersed disciples all over, disciples who had not seen Jesus, who had not had the privilege of hearing him preach. But here's the interesting thing. The fact that they had not seen him personally was not a hindrance to them believing Jesus, believing on Jesus, nor was it a hindrance to them loving Jesus. They never saw him with their physical eye, but that did not hinder them from believing on Jesus. Now, I think that's important because we don't see him either, and we didn't see him, and we didn't hear him speak personally, but they actually did hear the Lord speak in this sense. They didn't hear him with their physical ear, but they believed every word he spoke. They heard it preached through his disciples, and they believed. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Amen. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, hearing by the word of God. So they heard the gospel message just like you and I heard it, through the preaching of the Lord's disciples. By reading it in your Bible, they heard and faith came alive and they believed. I know that we often think that if we could just see, you know, if I could just see a miracle, it would make such a difference in my faith. I want to believe, but if I could just see, this crippled man healed, if I could see that blind man restored to sight, if I could just see it, I know it would help my faith. I know I would believe. Or if I could see a change in this person I'm praying for, I've been praying for this son, this daughter, this loved one. If I could just see a change, if I could see, it would so bolster my faith. But you know, according to the scriptures, if we had to see to believe, that actually is the opposite of what faith is. Faith is believing what you don't see. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we do not see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by what we believe. That's how we govern our lives. We govern our lives by our faith in the scriptures. We do not govern our lives by what the news media says. We don't make decisions about our morals or ethics or decisions based on popular opinion. But we walk by faith in the Word of God, not by sight, not by feeling. Dave? Oh, yeah, let's get you a mic. I don't think it's on, Dave.
It seems to be a characteristic of humans that we forget, even if we see fantastic things, like all of the people with Moses. They saw all these miracles, and they forgot. And, you know, I've had stuff happen that I think it's miracles, but after a while, you don't remember what happened 30 years ago, but you always have the word written down right there in front of you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That, in fact, brings me to a few points I want to make tonight. The first point I'd like to make is that seeing is not necessarily believing. You know, we always say seeing is believing, but actually, Dave made a good point. The fact of the matter is, seeing is not necessarily believing. Seeing is not necessarily believing. God wants our faith to be independent of our sight and our feeling. Faith must be, for it to be faith, it must be independent of feeling and independent of sight. You know, think about this. Thousands and thousands of people saw Christ walk the earth. Thousands. There were crowds around him at times that the Bible says he had to get in a boat because there was such a gigantic crowd that he could have been crushed. He'd get in a boat and preach. There were times the crowds were so thick. Well, one time he fed 4,000 people. Another time he fed 5,000 people. I mean, a lot of people followed the Lord. Thousands saw him, and thousands were present when he taught, when he spoke, when he prayed, when he preached, and when he healed the sick. And yet, I would guess that some of those thousands were also present in the mob that clamored for his crucifixion. When there was a choice between Barabbas and Christ, and I would be pretty sure that some of that crowd clamoring for his crucifixion were people who saw and heard the Lord with their eyes, with their ears. Judas followed him. We just talked about that last week. People see things. People hear things. It doesn't necessarily translate into faith. Seeing is not necessarily believing. After all the thousands of people who saw the Lord, heard the Lord, how many actual disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem? 120 people. That's right. 120 in the upper room. Thousands and thousands heard him preach, saw miracles. How many? How many were there in the upper room after his death? 120. Dave?
And the Pharisees saw Lazarus after he rose from the dead, and they said, oh, great, glory to God.
Yeah, no, let's
kill
him.
They said, kill him again.
That's right. We're going to kill him. You know, there's a couple of passages. Keep your finger here, but I want you to look with me over. We're going to look at John's Gospel, chapter 18. Y'all don't mind turning to a few places tonight. John 18. This is the account of the Lord's arrest, when they came to arrest him. This account is mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John and Luke both bring out some interesting details that aren't found in the others. So we're going to read a few verses here in John 18, because I believe this makes our point. John 18, 1, Jesus had spoken these words. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. He entered there with his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Man, they were loaded, huh? They were coming loaded for bear. Lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. That's who we're looking for. Jesus saith unto them, I am. King James, I am he. But the he is in italics, which means it's, he said, ego I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. So the Lord identifies himself to this mob that came to arrest him. They've got swords. They've got weapons. They've got spears. They've got all these torches. They came loaded. They're going to get him. And Jesus just speaks, and they all topple over backwards. Now, you know, they couldn't arrest him unless he let them. Because he would say, look, I could just ask my Father, and he'd dispatch legions of angels. And nobody's going to arrest the Lord. Nobody's going to kill the Lord. He would surrender his life. He would lay his life down. But here's a perfect example of that. So they all fall over backwards. They fall to the ground. Obviously, they got up again. And I can't imagine what's going through their minds. But then he asked them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you, I am. If you seek me, then let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which thou gavest me, I've lost none. Let my disciples go. Then, verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, you know, that's not mentioned in any of the other accounts. Now, it is mentioned that one of the disciples cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. But here it tells us who that disciple was. It was Peter. Peter grabbed the sword and chopped that guy's ear off. I'm sure he tried to cleave him right down the middle of his head, but somehow or another he got his ear, cut the man's ear off. And only John tells us who this man was. His name was Malchus. Cut off his ear. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Put it away. Put your sword away. Remember, those who live by the sword die by the sword. You live by violence, you die by violence. The Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then would my servants fight. So he came to die for the sins of mankind, and all of this was part of the divine plan. Here you have something very interesting. They all fell over backwards, and yet they got up and continued to arrest the Lord. But that's not all. Over in Luke's account, I want you to look over there with me, Luke's account, chapter 22, Luke tells us something else. Y'all hanging with me? All right. Luke tells us that the Lord healed the guy. He healed Malchus. Luke 22, we're going to read beginning in verse, we're going to read beginning in verse 47. While he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And they which were about him saw what would follow, and said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. You know, the idea is stop your hand, proceed no further, refrain yourself. No, one version translates it, no more of this. Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders that were come to him, you come out like you're coming against a thief with swords and staves. I was with you in the temple preaching daily. You didn't try to arrest me then, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, here's my point. This is, I think, incredible. He cuts off the high priest's ear. Peter does. The last healing miracle of Christ. He healed the man who came to arrest him. He healed the man's ear. He healed Malchus's ear. And they all got saved. They all fell on their faces and repented of their sins and cried out, have mercy on us, Lord, Lord Jesus. We believe in you because we have seen a miracle with our own eyes. See, seeing is not necessarily believing. This man gets his ear put back. What does he do next? He arrested the Lord. Let's bring him to this tribunal. Seeing is not necessarily believing. There are people who see incredible things. Doesn't mean that they automatically have faith. They don't automatically believe. I find it rather incredible, the last healing miracle of Christ was to restore the ear to the man who came to arrest him. That tells you a whole lot about the Lord's grace and mercy and love and character and how we ought to be. You know, we're so full of anger and resentment. And if they were coming to arrest us, we'd tell Peter, cut off his other ear and cut off his head. But the Lord healed the man's ear, even though he knew exactly what was going to happen. And they went on and arrested him. What about the account in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man? Remember Lazarus, the beggar that died? Luke 16. Now, we're familiar with this, but I just want to read a couple of verses to you. But Luke 16, remember the rich man died and he woke up in hell? Lazarus died, the Bible says, and he was carried. Luke 16:23, the poor man, the beggar, he died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And He cried, he saw Lazarus and Abraham. He said, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Listen, the wicked die, the unrighteous die, the unsaved die. They wake up that moment in hell. You close your eyes in this world. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you wake up instantly in hell and you will never escape hell. You will burn in hell for all eternity. It's not a sentence to prison that you get time off of good behavior. You don't serve 10 years and your term is done. You don't get visitors. You are in hell forever. That's what the Bible tells us. These are sober passages. You close your eyes here, you're going to open them either in paradise with God or in hell where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. He opened his eyes in hell, and he's immediately tormented in flame. He says, send Lazarus, let him bring just a drop of water to cool my tongue. Oh, but Abraham said, when you were rich, when you were alive, you lived well, and this poor man lived poor. But now he's rich, and you're poor. You know, sometimes people have stuff, and they think they got everything. But if you don't have the Lord, you don't have anything. If the Lord is not in your heart, in your mind, in your life, you got nothing. In fact, you have a very short life, and then you have eternity to regret the life that you lived. But he said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. Nobody can pass from one side to the other. And then this is what he says, verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. I don't want my brothers coming here. Go back. Let Lazarus go back from the dead. Here's what Abraham said, verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what Moses and the prophets is? They have the Bible. Moses and the prophets, that's the book of the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, and what the rest of the Old Testament was called, sometimes just called the prophets. They've got the scriptures. Here's what Abraham said. Let them believe the scriptures. And here was this man's answer. He said, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. If only they saw a miracle. If somebody came back from the dead and told them about hell, they would believe, they would repent. Verse 31, he said unto him, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Powerful stuff. If you won't believe the scriptures, you wouldn't believe a miracle if you saw it. You wouldn't believe it if you saw it. Seeing is not necessarily believing. That's our point. Seeing is not necessarily believing. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if somebody rose from the dead. There is another passage I'd like for you to turn to with me, if you don't mind. In Psalm 78. Dave mentioned something about the Old Testament believers. Well, Psalm 78 speaks very clearly about these things. We're going to read just a few verses over here. I'm going to read beginning in verse 12. Psalm 78, 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they repented when they saw the miracles. No, verse 17, they sinned yet more against him. by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he? Behold, he smote the rock, the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Well, verse 22, it speaks of how God's anger came up against Israel. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and did not trust in his salvation. As good as he was to them, he commanded the clouds from above. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna unto them to eat and had given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. All of this God did for them. Verse 29 says, they ate, they were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Now look. Verse 32, despite all that they saw, eyewitnesses, all that they saw with their own eyes. Verse 32, after all of this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. You want to know why? Verse 37, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Their heart was not right. Well, that's what it takes. A heart that will surrender. A heart that will listen. That will hear. A heart that repents of sin. The gospel can penetrate. Faith can come alive. And lives can be transformed. All right, so we said seeing is not necessarily believing, right? The eye of faith, we're seeing through the eye of faith. Seeing doesn't necessarily mean believing. Number two, it's more important to see through the eyes of faith than through the physical eye. Spiritually speaking, it's more important to see through the eyes of faith than through the spiritual eyes. Remember what the Lord told doubting Thomas? Thomas wasn't there when the Lord appeared after his resurrection. The Lord appeared to his disciples and spoke to them, and they were all talking about it. Peter, he listened, but he wasn't there that time. Peter said, I will not believe unless I can put my hand in his scars. I'm not going to believe. I won't believe. I've got to see it to believe it. And then the Lord appeared to them all. And the Lord said, Peter, Thomas, Thomas the doubter, Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side. Touch, feel, see for yourself. And be not faithless but believing, he said. Be not faithless but believing. Thomas, of course, said, my Lord and my God. Thomas, my Lord and my God. And then the Lord said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. John chapter 20, verse 29. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The eye of faith, here's the difference. You can see with your natural eye, with your physical eye, and still not see. You can see and not see. You can see and not perceive. You can see and not recognize. But the eye of faith sees with recognition. It sees with perception. Remember in Matthew 13, the Lord rebuked the Sadducees and the scribes and so forth. He said, seeing they see not and hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand. Seeing they see not. They saw the Lord, but he said, but they don't perceive. Seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. They hear him teaching, but when he said, neither do they understand. Understand is a very interesting Greek word. It means to put together. They can't put it together. They can't put together who he is. They did not perceive who he is. Messiah, Savior, Lord, God. They couldn't put it together. Seeing, and yet only with their physical eye, they didn't see with spiritual perception. But seeing with the eye of faith, that's when you see with recognition and you perceive, you recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You're able to put it together by the grace of God. The people that Peter was writing to in his epistle had not seen with their physical eye. He says, you have not seen him, but you believe. So they saw him with the eye of faith. They saw with the eye of faith, and they believed. They believed. And if you get a vision of the Lord, you see him with your spiritual eye, with the eye of faith, then it would be like Isaiah, I've seen the Lord, and he is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. All right, a third. I want to give you a third point here. It's more important to see with the eyes of faith than with the physical eye. So we talked about the eye of faith. Let's talk about the love of faith. Thirdly, the love of faith. And that's also right here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you haven't seen him, but you love him. In having not seen, you love. This is the love of faith. Can you love someone you've never seen? That might seem like it's impossible or unbelievable, but I want you to know it happens all the time, that you can love someone even though you've never seen them. We see pictures on the news sometimes where a soldier comes back. He's been deployed. He's been overseas. And they had a child while they were gone. While he was gone, never saw his child, but you think he loves his child? Never saw him with his physical eye, but you think he loves him? Or he'd lay down his life for that child. Loves him deeply. If you had to see someone in order to love them, then the blind would be incapable of loving someone. You know, those who are physically blind. But actually, they can love just as fully, just as deeply as everybody else. Because love, real love, true love, isn't as dependent on seeing as you think. What is it dependent on? Knowing. And if you'll allow me to quote from the famous prophets called the Teddy Bears in 1958, to know him is to love him. See, that's before some of your time. Yeah. Y'all remember them? The Teddy Bears? Yeah. Well, anyway. It's knowing the Lord that causes us to love him. Every now and then you still get to read these old stories about World War II. I've always enjoyed reading things about it. I guess because it's such a part of our American history and my dad was in it. But you read stories about, you know, there were programs where civilians would write to soldiers. And sometimes young women would write to the soldiers and they'd fall in love. They'd fall in love writing letters back and forth to each other. Never saw them, but they'd propose marriage. And you know, the soldiers that survived, some of them came back, married those girls that just started corresponding with them and went on to live and have good marriages. Love somebody they'd never actually seen, but they came to know them. Well, anyway. There is the love that is of faith. You know, you love the Lord. You love the Lord. And you want to know the one you love. You want to know him. When you were young and you fell in love, you wanted to know all about him. Tell me all about, you want to know. Well, when you love the Lord, you want to know as much as you can. If you really love the Lord, you want to know as much as you can. And how do you know? How do you come to know the Lord? You open up that Bible and you read and you discover who Christ is. You discover who God is. And the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to know him, which brings you right back to the Word of God. And the more you know him, the more you love him. See, the teddy bears, they might have been prophetic, you know. Yeah, when you love somebody, you want to know them. And if you are a lover of Christ and you have no love for the Word of God, doesn't that call into question the genuineness of your love for Christ? If you have no interest in Christ, no interest in learning his word, his ways, his will, if you love him, you want to know. You want to know. And if your appetite is off, then ask the Lord to restore your spiritual appetite, to give you a hunger and thirst to know. We should want to know. You open up the Bible and it speaks of Christ on every page. All right, fourth, I want to talk just for a moment. We talked about the eye of faith, the love of faith. He speaks fourthly of the joy of faith. Notice, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, you still don't see him, yet you believe. And notice, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You rejoice. This is the joy of faith. Believing, and by the way, believing there is in the continuous sense, because believing is something we continually do. We keep on believing. We're constantly believing. And believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Faith in Christ really is a joy. And that believing is a continuous state of activity. We believe. We're believers. We're not past tense believers. We're present tense, continuous sense believers. Believing. And you know what? You believe despite the trials, despite the troubles, despite the setbacks, despite your feelings. Because, you know, sometimes you might not feel, you might actually not feel like the Lord even loves you. You might feel like he doesn't love you. You might feel like God's against you, that God's shut the door to you, that he doesn't hear your prayers. You might have all kinds of feelings. But the devil manipulates your feelings. This is part of the fleshly nature. I like to say that the devil can play your feelings like Liberace plays the piano, or used to play the piano. The devil can play your feelings, but we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. That is, we live by faith. We go by faith. And the Bible tells us that the Lord loves us. He loves each and every one of us. The Bible tells us that you repent of your sins, you ask Christ into your heart, he comes. He will come. It's still whosoever will may come. And then you believe. Revelation 3:20, man, that's been so embedded in my heart lately that where the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him and he with me." Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's what Christ is doing, knocking at the door of every life, of every one, of every heart. And then he says, if any man or woman, hear my voice, because he's not only knocking, he's calling. And he's calling your name. If you hear his voice, you hear him knocking, it's up to you to open the door. He doesn't kick in the door. He doesn't scream at you and demand that you open the door. He knocks and he calls. If any man hear my voice and open the door, then here's what the Lord said, I will come in. I will. You know, he just wants you to believe that. That you open the door of your heart to Christ, he will come in. He will come in. And he says, I will sup with him. That the idea here is that we're going to have fellowship. And your life is going to never be the same. It's never going to be the same. You open the door to Christ, everything changes. And then we will fellowship with him throughout all eternity. So the joy of faith is the joy, the peace, the rest of faith, knowing that Christ has heard your prayer, that he answers your prayer, and you can rejoice. In fact, he says, verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, a joy that is beyond our ability to even convey in words just how great that joy is. It's a joy that is not derived from your circumstances. There's a difference between a joy that people have or a happiness that they have because everything is going well in their life. That's so dependent on your circumstances. It's up and down, up and down, up and down. Your life is like an emotional yo-yo. And then there's a joy of confidence and faith that is steadfast and steady and stable, knowing the Lord's provision, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's love, no matter what your circumstances are. Years ago, I used to work with a barber. You know I was a barber. I was a barber, and I worked with a barber down in Chalmette. The fellow that managed the shop that I worked in, very nice guy, high strung, and a nervous wreck. And he was such an example of how not to be. Because he would get so nervous and so depressed if we had if the shop was slow and customers weren't coming in. You know, it's not like you're not paid by the hour in a barbershop. You're paid by how many heads you cut. So if people don't come in and you're not cutting hair, you can sit there all day and make nothing. But that's just the way it is. Well, if we had a busy day, this guy had the biggest smile. He was so happy. He would whistle. He would sing. Everything was beautiful if we had a busy day. But if we had a slow day, or even just a few slow hours, he was so downcast that everything was a disaster. I'm going to have to look for another job. I don't know what I'm going to do. It was the total opposite. He went from the heights to the depths. I mean, just in a matter of a few hours. This was just the way he was. That's the way a lot of people live. They live totally dependent on what their current circumstances are. They're happy if everything is beautiful. But if things are tough, they are so down, they're angry, they're depressed, they're forlorn. It's like nobody cares about me. The whole world's falling apart. You see, faith, there is a joy in faith because you know God is in me and for me. He's going to meet every need that I have, no matter what my circumstances are. And I can have peace and rest and comfort and joy knowing that my God shall supply all my needs. You see, that's seeing through the eye of faith and having the joy of faith, the confidence of faith, that gives us a totally different life so that you don't panic when things are bad. You don't fall apart when things look like they're falling apart. In fact, faith has latched on to Christ and is trusting the Word of God, believing the Word of God. And you know, that's the last thing I want to share tonight. Believing the word, if you will believe, then here's what the Bible says, you will receive. Because right here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, you know, believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. And verse 9, receiving 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end, the result, the outcome of your faith. Receiving. You've got to be believing, verse 8, if you're going to be receiving. You know, 1 Peter 1? 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. There's the believing, verse 8, and then there's the receiving. Even the end, the consummation, the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. That's, you know, we even get to partake of that a little bit right now. That salvation. We know in our hearts that we're saved. We have no doubt, no question that if we leave this world, that we step into God's eternity. And we have the peace of knowing that God's going to provide. Isn't that a blessing to know that you're not on your own out here, that you don't have to just try and make it on your own, but that the Lord will actually bless you, that if you'll do your part, He will take care of you. Look, you can be like the psalmist. You can be like the psalmist who said, "My cup runneth over." The Lord always provides. It's a peace, the joy of faith, the joy of knowing, and the joy of actually receiving. But if there is no believing, there'll be no receiving. If there is no belief, then there will be no relief. In fact, there'll be just the opposite of relief. We get to partake in many other ways of our salvation even now. Healing is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. So we don't have to live lives of bondage and fear and torment. We don't have to. You can choose to. But in Christ, you can walk in liberty. You can walk in the joy that the Lord promises. You can walk in the deliverance that He promises. I'm going to give you one last verse and then I'm going to quit tonight. This one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is going to be our last verse tonight. 2 Corinthians 4. If you'll make your way over there. Second Corinthians 4. We're going to read two verses. Second Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction. Paul is writing here about the trials and troubles we're going through right now. He calls it light affliction. And look, he went through a lot of trials and troubles. Imprisonment, spent quite a number of years imprisoned, beaten, threatened, arrested, hunted. Riots were caused when he preached. He was beaten with rods and with whips. He calls it light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God's got something so much better for us. But notice verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't this interesting? We look at the things which, we don't look at the things which are seen. But we look at things that are not seen. How can you look at what's not seen? Through the eye of faith. Through the eye of faith. You look at the things that are not seen. You see, we haven't seen the Lord either. We haven't seen heaven. But we believe. The eye of faith has seen and latched hold and trusts. And that has produced in us the joy of faith. The peace of faith. And he says, we don't look at the things that are seen. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't you let yourself be bound by circumstances. Don't let your faith be damaged by circumstances. Whatever those circumstances are, you look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Heaven's eternal. God's promises are eternal. We trust in the Lord who gave us promises that He will bring them, each and every one of them, to pass. And oh, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see, looking at the things that are not seen. Hey, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we look, right? How about we turn our eyes unto the Lord? He's our help, our deliverer, our Savior, our provider, the meter of every need, no matter what it is you're going through. You need help, He's a very present help in time of trouble. You need peace, well, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. You need comfort and joy, He is the God of all comfort. He calls us to live lives of joy. He said, I want your joy to be full. I want you to live in a fullness of joy. You can only do that when you see Him through the eye of faith and ask Him. He's knocking, you ask Him, Lord, come in. I open the door of my life to you. I open the door of my mind, my heart to you. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in, save me, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, change me. He'll come in and sup with you and you with Him. And you'll be His forevermore, and He'll be yours forevermore. Lord Jesus, we pray tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, deep and powerful and wonderful. We thank you, Lord, that they apply to each and every one of us, that none of us are excluded from them, that from the least of us, each of us can call upon you and you will hear, you will answer. Lord, I pray your peace and comfort upon all here tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, your provision, whatever the need may be among us, Lord, meet those needs. And Lord, draw each and every one of us, I pray, closer to you and to a closer relationship to you. This, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen and amen.